This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in, and I trust the program blesses you on this fine December 24th, just preceding Christmas Day. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries, all one word, lowercase.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. It can be downloaded and passed on as an attachment through email. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849, and we'd love to hear your comments or take your prayer requests. We would take them seriously. Now, as I said, this is the season for giving, and so we talk about the gifts that we give one another. I want to focus now for a little while on the gifts that God has given us. We know that the three wise men who came from the east, and they may not have been three, that's traditional, but it may have been more than three, or it may have been, but we know at least three came with three sets of gifts, and they gave them to the Lord. They were precious gifts, and so gifts were given to the Lord. In the story that we have in the Bible that we call the Christmas story, there's no record of gifts being given one to another at that time. There are some feasts where that happened, but not in this particular case when the Lord was born, or obviously we have no subsequent record of a recognition of his birthday in the Bible. So we don't know how that gifts were given to one another on his so-called birthday. But we know that today we have chosen a day that we believe is representative of the birthday of the Lord, and we are supposedly thanking him for what he has done and the gifts that he has given us. And I hope that is the reason why we are celebrating this day that we have chosen for his birthday. We know that God in his love has given us the most important thing from heaven. He gave us his son, and we've emphasized the truth of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I like the fact that God loved the world. He loved everybody in the world. He didn't just love the Jews. The Jews had a special place in his program, but he loved the world, the cosmos, the people, the society in the world, and the world that we live in today. The people that we don't love, God loves. And you always say, well, there's nobody that I don't love. Well, frankly, I think probably that's not true. We all have people that have harmed us or hurt us, and that we do not show devotional love to in just a natural way. Not that we want to harm them, but at the same time, we don't really want to go and make sacrificial gifts to them either. But God did give us his son. He loved his enemies. He loved those who didn't love him. And then he has given us the ability to enjoy the labor of our hands and the things that we do here in this life. In other words, he's given us health. And every day we need to get up and thank the Lord for the health that we have, if we have health, and if we can enjoy the food and drink that we have provided through our labor. And we were looking at Ecclesiastes with regard to that, but there's a lot of people today that are not going to be healthy, not going to be able to enjoy this celebration on the 25th tomorrow. They're not going to be able to eat like the rest of us. So for those of us that have health, we need to thank the Lord for it. We also need to thank the Lord for the living water that he has provided. If every one of us who are really saved understood the value of this living water, it would make a difference in the way we look at life and in the way we look at the Bible. It would make a difference in the way we look at God. And what we need to understand is that this living water that God has given us is given to us the moment we are saved. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus. Our first spirit is apparently controlled by the lusts of the flesh, but now we have a spirit that's controlled by that is a representative or an embodiment of the God Himself, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. And the Lord told a woman who was an outcast of her own society in John chapter 4, He told this Samaritan lady that He met, that if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest ask of Him, and He would have given thee living water. And we find out then that that living water is the Holy Spirit. And while we don't see the Holy Spirit, we see the effects of what the Holy Spirit does. In John 3, the Holy Spirit is likened unto a wind. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit used the Word of God to bring us to an understanding of truth, and we either believed it or we rejected it. And if we believed it, we have now the living water that satisfies, the joy that boils up out of an artesian well, that can't be stopped. And this woman proved that she had that living water by going and testifying in the city that she had met a man that had told her all things that ever she had done. She says, come see a man. And when we present these programs, that's really what we're trying to do, which we're trying to do what this Samaritan lady did. Come see a man. Come see the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus also then gives us eternal life. Now, eternal life is often in the Bible translated everlasting life, but probably that's not a good translation, even though everlasting does give us some sense of how valuable and how good this life is, because it goes on forever. But really, eternal life is a broader term in the sense that eternity goes backward and it goes forward. And when we look at eternal life, we realize that this life comes from an eternal God. And so eternal life has quantity associated with it. We get it the moment we're saved. But it also has quality associated with it, because it's a life from eternity that enables us to be equipped for eternity. In that eternal life, we have all the blessings that can be bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He has done in satisfying God with regard to our sin, and we are seen in His righteousness. So while I don't fully understand all that eternal life involves, I do know that eternal life is something that is good, and we get a little glimpse of eternal life and what will be true for the believer in John 14, where the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the reason they shouldn't be troubled is because He's telling them that He's going to die at the cross, and this is His last ministry in the upper room before that takes place. They've partaken of the Lord's Supper and of the Passover, and now He's teaching them, and He says, let not your heart be troubled. Their joy, their sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And so in His Father's house there are many mansions, and He's going to prepare a place for them, for His disciples, and I believe by extension to all who believe in Him. And so He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And so this eternal life is a place in the Father's house. It may be something we'll experience upon death. It may be something we'll experience on the rapture, but it begins the moment we're saved and the moment we have that living water flowing from us as a result of having trusted in Christ. This eternal life is existence. Now, I don't understand all that I believe I know about existence, but there are many people think that when we die, our bodies disintegrate and that's it. There's nothing left and there's no future for a person who dies. But according to the Bible, our bodies are just containers that contain the real person. We call it a soul. We call it a spirit. And it contains that real person, and that real person exists throughout eternity. And we see that with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Both of these men, Moses had died many years earlier. Elijah had been caught up into heaven in a miraculous way. But these men were recognizable on the Mount of Transfiguration when they appeared to the Lord before he went to the cross, and they were speaking to him. They were communicating to him about the things that were about to happen. And so we know that there is existence after death. The problem is existence, that the eternal life that prepares us for an existence with the Lord throughout the endless ages of eternity is one way to look at that existence. That's called life. But there's also a thing called eternal damnation, eternal condemnation. In John 3:16, it talks about not perishing. Well, that's what's being referred to. And the rest of the Bible begins to help us to understand that. Luke 16 shows us what happens to a man who has it good on this earth but dies without Christ, and goes to a place where he begs for a drop of water to be placed on his tongue. And when we read about that man in Luke 16, everybody that I know of wants to make it a parable. But I tell people, well, if it's a parable, if it's a story, a moral story that didn't really happen, I believe it's a real event in that the Lord is telling us about. But if it were a moral story that didn't really happen, but what is designed to illustrate truth that we can understand, then it must be that the real thing is worse than the story that's being told, because obviously it's difficult for us to grasp eternal condemnation, a place where we read that the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. I don't want to linger there this morning, as I want to linger in the blessings that we have received. But this eternal life, one of the reasons it's such a blessing is because it saves us from eternal punishment. And we know that this eternal life that we're going to live is going to involve the millennium, where apparently the bride of Christ will live in the city four square. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We, looking at the stories of worship in heaven in Luke's gospel, or in the Revelation chapters 5 and 6, when we look at those, we see that there's going to be worship in heaven, and so it's going to be a beautiful place. And after the millennium, the 1,000 years, there's going to be another eternity, or there's going to be a continuation of eternity, and we don't know what that involves. I think it's called the Day of God by Peter. And so our life with Christ will go on and on and on, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. It's existence. Our first life was marked by sin. This life from eternity for eternity is marked by righteousness. It's a life in the Father's house. And when we have the Son, we have life. We read in 1 John 5, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." That's the Holy Spirit. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." That is, when we don't believe the Bible, we're making God a liar, because that person believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. We have the Son when we have faith in him. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I'm glad I have the Son of God, and I'm glad that God is a giving God. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who are listening. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.